Well, good morning, Hope Church.
Good morning.
Good to see you all this morning. We so appreciate you coming out and worshiping with us today. Hope everyone has had a good last week. Hope we're enjoying this nice cool weather that the Lord's blessed us with. I don't know about y'all, but I'm definitely looking forward to some cooler weather. For sure. For sure. This morning we're going to get started off with a song called Sanctuary, and I've looked up a lot of definitions to sanctuary, and one of them that I really love says, a place where you feel safe. And I really love that definition because I think about us coming into this building and being able to worship freely and not have to worry about anything. And unfortunately, in today's time, we are having now to have people to watch out after us while we're in here worshiping, and they always do such a good job. So I hope you all feel like when you come in to this building that you are in a safe place where you can worship the Lord safely. So let's sing about that this morning. Let's sing about sanctuary.
Oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. It is you, Lord.
Done a great job.
Yeah. When the best of me is barely breathing, when I'm not somebody I miss the light the night has stolen, when I'm slamming all the doors you've opened, hold on to me, hold on.
Go to our Heavenly Father in worship and prayer for communion, and we're going to ask that Randy will lead us in prayer for that.
Let's pray. Father God, we come before you again as a thankful people, thankful that while we were still sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. God, as we approach your table today, remind us what the cost was to you and your Son. As we take the cup and the bread, let us reflect on our lives, the sin that separates us, and let us confess that before you. God, we thank you that you enable us to remember what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do y'all want to stand up for this last song? I haven't been here in a couple weeks. Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line, with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing, living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus, living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. Well, Moses had stage fright, David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is, everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. That's all I ever want to be.
And if they all forgive my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus.
'cause I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm waiting for the world to see nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world.
I'm going to ask them to do one thing. Would y'all go back over that? Could y'all hear them singing out there this morning? That y'all were amazing this morning. I want to challenge you to try to sing a little bit louder than what you did this last time. I don't know if you can do it, but I want to try. Y'all sounded so good, and it's so wonderful to be here in this building and just be able to praise Him this Amen. Morning. And we should be happy about that. Can we start over and just sing the end of it? Would you feel like starting at the bridge? Okay, let's start at the bridge and just do the ending. And everybody just sing out this morning.
I want to hear you guys.
So let me go down, down, down in history.
Amen.
As another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forgive my name, well, that's fine with me. Living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Go down in history.
As another blood-bought, faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever want to be.
And if they all forgive my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see.
Tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul.
Oh, save my soul.
Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song
you
to sing.
You gave me a song to sing.
I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Living for the world.
Be seated. You can all be seated. Thank y'all for enlightening me on that. It was just too good. I didn't want to stop it. It was awesome. Good to have you all here this morning. Happy to have those that are watching with us. Am I assuming we have an announcement? Okay. All right.
Good morning, everybody. Just want to make a couple of announcements. Rachel has asked me to announce that in the lobby, there is a cart with lost and found items. So, you know, we've had camp, so there's lots of little stuff back there. So if you could, please be sure and just take a pass through, see if you or your kids have got anything back there and take that with you. Otherwise, it won't be here this time next week. also, just wanted to remind everybody, September 30th is the Live Laugh Run. It's the Suicide Awareness Run at Hideaway Farms. You can still sign up for that. And then today, particularly, we would like you to invite you to stay for Hope and Recovery, lunch at noon, and then 1 o'clock we have the wonderful people from Celebrate Recovery in Homewald. They're going to be doing presentation for Celebrate Recovery. So if you have a hurt, habit, or hang up, this is the place for you.
If there's nothing else, we'll take about 10 minutes for meet and greet.
We want to welcome you here today, and we thank you so much for joining us here in the Hope facility. And we want to welcome those of you who are joining us via YouTube. We know that we have some folks out and about, and so we appreciate you watching. If you would check in there and let us know where you're watching from. We have several views throughout the week. We have quite a few in real time, like right now watching us, but others will come back through the week and watch. And so we're sure very thankful for them. So we thank you for being here and hope that everything is good in your world. I'm not much of a scientist, although it's very interesting to me to watch folks do different experiments and those types of things. But some of you have a scientific background. Maybe you really enjoyed that in school, or maybe you do something as far as a vocation that deals with science in some way. Maybe you work in a lab. And oftentimes you will hear scientists or those who work in that industry talk about cultures. Now, we use the word culture here oftentimes with regards to the era in which we live, the society in which we're moving about, the ways that we do things. We talked a few weeks ago when we unpacked just a little bit of the beginning of Scripture through Eastern eyes. We talked a little bit about that and how that the Jews or those that the Bible was written to, how they would have read that, how they would have seen that. So we tried to take their culture, we tried to expound on Scripture through their culture, because it's so easy for us to read a certain thing and we, our opinions of that may be tainted just a little bit because we're seeing it through the lenses of our culture, how we interpret those words or how we interpret those feelings, how we, you kind of understand that. Well, a culture in a laboratory would be a certain situation or a certain element of something where you're trying to maintain conditions for suitable growth. So you create a culture of some sort if you're doing an experiment, and within that environment of that culture, you're trying to have conditions that are suitable to grow something, to figure out why this does that or why that does this. And so as modern-day Christians, as Christ followers, as Christ emulators, what is it that we could do to create a suitable culture for suitable growth for overwhelming joy? Let's read what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. We began talking last week about the fruits of the Spirit. He talks about what happens when you live in the flesh in the first part of well, actually beginning about verse number 16. But in verse number 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, it's love and joy and peace. It's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. And he would say that there, you can't find any law that's against any of these things. You'd be hard-pressed to find any culture in the world that would say that these are negative attributes. I've never heard anyone say anything negative about all of those things. And maybe you have. Maybe some of those things could lead you down a path of trouble in some way if you overindulge or if you're not careful about these particular characteristics. But Paul says, if the Spirit is living within you, and if you follow the Spirit, allow the Spirit to lead your daily existence, there's a very good possibility that if you're honest and true and open and transparent, that these will be some of the things that will come out of the ground within your life. These are the fruits that will exemplify you as being different from perhaps others in the world. Peter would call us a peculiar people. And you might find yourself in certain circles of life and you exhibit these traits where the majority of the folks around you would say, well, that's peculiar. I've never seen someone with as much love. Or for our purposes today, I've never been around someone who exemplified so much joy. So, our task for today is to try to determine how it is that we can maintain conditions for joy. Here's something that we need to understand as we discuss joy a little more in depth today, as this second trait that we find in this list of fruits of the Spirit. When we talk about joy, we have to understand that joy and happiness are not necessarily synonymous. And oftentimes that's such an easy trap for us to fall into, to think that happiness and joy are the same things, and they are not. They're not the same things always. And so I heard a really good illustration this past week that's going to make sense to you. So we have a balloon here, a helium-filled balloon. They filled this thing yesterday, so it's still fresh. It's still pretty tight. So I want you to imagine that this balloon is your joy. This is your joy right here. And oftentimes this is how we live life. This helium-filled balloon is joy. Happiness is the helium inside. Okay? So the balloon itself is joy. The helium on the inside is happiness. If you live your life and you base your happiness on circumstances, or you base your joy, rather, on circumstances, if you base your joy on everything being exactly right, if you base your joy on having enough money, good health, everybody's acting right, relationships are good, politically things are how you would like for them to be, the weather is just right, whatever the case might be, if you base your joy on all your circumstances being how you want them to be, eventually what's going to happen? Eventually, that joy is going to slowly, slowly begin to sink, because here's what will happen, and maybe I could do it, it doesn't matter. If I leave this balloon up in just a matter of a few days, but I would dare say certainly by next Sunday, what's probably going to have happened to this balloon? Probably. It's going to be down here on the ground, because the helium, or the air on the inside, has seeped out. And this is what happens to your life and to your perceived joy when the helium inside your joy, when everybody's acting right, when there's no problems, when there's no issues, you fly high. But start having financial problems. Something goes wrong with your health. Your kids ain't acting right. You have difficulty in other relationships. Things start going wrong at work. The world as you see it is going to hell in a handbasket. See, all of a sudden now your joy, perceived joy, is on the floor because it's completely dependent on conditions around you being as you would have them to be. That's not joy. At least it's not biblical joy. Happiness is based on circumstances, whereas joy is based on a much deeper root, something that is sustainable, something that will continue to grow. The Greek word for joy is chara. Chara. And the definition of that word means to be aware of grace. So when you think about the way that the word joy is used in Scripture, we're going to look at it in just a moment. We're going to look at it in a letter that Paul wrote. He wrote four of the letters, by the way, that we have in Scripture. Four of those were written from prison. Now just let that soak in for just a minute. In and of itself, four of the letters that we have in the New Testament canon, Paul wrote them from prison. He was chained. He did not have liberty. He did not have freedom. He was told what to do, where to go, what to eat, when to go to sleep, all those things. Four of the letters that he wrote were written from prison. And so when you begin thinking about how the word joy is used, specifically in Philippians is where we're going to spend a lot of our time. But when you realize that when he uses the word some 10 or 11 or 12 times in a very, very short book. Philippians is a short book. It's not a book. It's a letter. So in this short letter, Paul either mentions joy or uses the word rejoice 10 or 11 times. And you're like, oh, well, things must have been good in his life. It wasn't. He is writing or dictating this letter to the Philippian church from jail. Now, when I begin to think about circumstances in my life that would make it difficult for me to maintain a certain amount of joy, not happiness. I mean, I don't know that there are any, although maybe there are some folks who seem to operate and are able to maintain a life better in prison than outside of prison. There may be some who are that way, but I dare say there are very few who would say that their most happy times were in prison. Maybe it's possible, but for the most part, I would say Paul probably wasn't super happy. But he was able to maintain a level of joy because he understood, and this is a man who was a murderer. We tend to read Paul's letters without context, and we tend to forget about all the peripheral, marginal things that happened in his life for him to get to where he was at. It wasn't pleasant. He'll go on and talk about in other places, I think of Corinthians, how many times he was shipwrecked, and how many times he was beaten, and how many times this happened to him, and how many times that happened to him. And I think, well, if just one of those things happened to me, I'd have quit. I'd have said, I don't want to do something else because this ain't paying off for me. But with the context of the word joy, being aware of grace, there's probably not a writer in the Bible, set aside the New Testament, that understood what it was to experience grace more than it was Paul. He had everything. He had education. He had money. He had everything that the world would tell us today is what you need for success. But then he found himself on this road to Damascus. And maybe you have had a Damascus Road experience of your own. Maybe God is leading you down that road right now. And something happened on the road to Damascus. There was some significant change in his life. He was blinded and all these things. And maybe I have been blinded by the world. And we've been promised by the world that these are the things that will bring you sustainable joy, that will bring about amazing happiness. Look, and I'm jumping ahead and we'll read it in just a minute, but Paul would talk about how that he has finally found contentment in wherever he happens to be. That's a very difficult level of understanding for us to get to. Contentment. And just being happy with whatever we got. Now, I think sometimes as you tend to get older, I think your perception of what can bring you true, genuine happiness / joy, it does change. We understand it doesn't have to be the most brand new vehicle, the most expensive clothes, the biggest home. Because as you get older, you tend to realize that what really, really means the most, it's not things and stuff, but it's people and relationships and health. Those are the things that become important, the things that money cannot buy. I have heard oftentimes that if you've got a problem that money can fix, then you ain't got no problem. Now, you may have to figure out how to get the money, but if you have a problem that money cannot fix at any level, then you've got an issue. And so the Apostle Paul understood what it was, where he had come from, and the forgiveness that had been extended to him. He would talk a great deal about it in the book of Romans. He talks about grace a lot. So if you're struggling with grace and forgiveness in your life, maybe God forgiving you or you forgiving you, go spend a little time in Romans. It's a good book. But Paul, in this jail cell, as he is writing this letter to the Philippian church, and the letter is nothing. It's not a complaining letter. It's not I can't believe this has happened to me. Where is God when I need him? Why did he allow this to happen? Why did he allow this to happen? We're coming up on, I didn't even look, Oh, tomorrow. September 11th. It just occurred to me, tomorrow. So, was it 2001? Help me. Yeah. This is 23. Golly. 22 years ago today. No. Yeah. 22 years ago today, people were living their lives like normal. They did not have any inclination that the next day would be the most devastating day of terrorism on American soil ever. Little did those over 3,000 people know that they would become a statistic the next day. Little did they know that one day their names would be etched in granite around where buildings used to stand. Some of you have visited these very somber locations. And so you have people tomorrow, and probably all this week, there'll be specials on television and recounting those moments. I have some friends who live in Fairview who were there on the day that it happened and witnessed some of that, the horror. And so since that day, until the day they die, there will be people who will say, God, why didn't you? God, why did you allow? God, you could have, but you didn't. I don't understand. And for the people who do not have a lens of something beyond here, who do not have a lens of eternity and an eternal salvation, they have no hope of joy in their life because they have nothing to, for lack of a better phrase, look forward to. Paul would say, if in this life we only have hope of Christ, or if in this life we only have hope, we are of all men most miserable. We are of all people most miserable if we have nothing to look forward to beyond when you get put in the ground, or the old temple of yours gets put in the ground. What's there to look forward to? There's no way to have any sustained joy because this is it. And so the Apostle Paul, when he's in prison and he's writing these letters and he's telling the Philippian church specifically, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending gifts. Thank you for praying me. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Those are words I'm not probably going to use from prison. I'm going to be making my one phone call and say, get me out. This is terrible. The food is terrible. The living conditions are terrible. The mattresses are thin. It's too hot. It's too cold. They talk too loud. I can't sleep. Paul was aware of the grace that had been extended to him. And so therefore, he was able to speak about joy. To be able to have this type of joy that Paul is speaking of in the fruits of the Spirit, if you are a grateful person, if you live a life of gratitude in every single day, all throughout the day, I'm not just talking about once, I'm talking about throughout the day, 365 days a year, which means there's going to be some bad days and some good days, but if you are able to live a life of gratitude, and maybe vocally throughout the day, thank you, God. Thank you, God. That will transcend all of your circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that your circumstances are always going to be pleasant, because they are not. Life will not produce circumstances that you're always going to jump up and clap and shout for. The Bible will teach us and show us that we can have a joy that transcends all conditions, that transcends all of context and culture. So, in about 62 AD, Paul writes this letter to the Philippian church. And as I said, at least 11 times, and I've got them highlighted. I did it some time ago, highlighted in blue, where he says rejoice, or where he talks about having joy. He says in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Now remember, keep this in mind. Writing this from prison. Okay? He's not sitting on a beach somewhere in the Mediterranean with a cool drink. He's writing this from jail. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it one more time in case you didn't hear it the first. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not, remember, from jail, let me keep reminding you, from jail. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, here's this word, with thanksgiving or with a grateful heart, an appreciative attitude, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, not the peace of the world, because the world may promise you peace, but it's not going to deliver. The peace of God will transcend the understanding that you could have. You could have the highest IQ. You could be on the level of Einstein. But you will not be able to fully comprehend or understand where peace comes from, sometimes in the most desperate, dark moments of your life, when you should be insane and kicking and screaming and cussing and hitting and crying and... But you don't. He says the peace of God which will transcend your understanding. It will guard your hearts and it will guard your minds. He says rejoice in the Lord always. Have you rejoiced today already? I hope you have. And I've told you this many times. And I'm satisfied that if he could go back a couple of decades and change it, he would. I can't imagine that he wouldn't. Troy Parks has spoken here before. His family's been here before. We've talked about Troy. Some of you know Troy very well. He had a hunting accident, tree climber. He's climbing up, something snaps, he goes backward. He wasn't that far off the ground, but he hits the ground inverted on top of his head and never will be able to walk again, as far as medical science says. God may say otherwise. I have tried to make it a point in my life, more recently, in the last several months. I try... When my eyes open and I see the ceiling of my bedroom, the very first person I think about is Troy. Because I don't know if you experience this, but now at my age, I have some aches and some pains. I don't know where those things came from. The younger me never felt any of these. And this hurts and that hurts. I've got this groan and that groan. But to this point, or at least through this morning, I've been able to swing my legs off to the side of my bed. It takes a little longer, but I've been able to do it. I grab the side of the bed. I got to have help. But I'm able to stand up and begin to move. And I think, what would he give? You know the rest of that question. What would he give? Now, Troy is an amazing man. And he might say, you know, God has accomplished more in my life in this state of paralysis than he would have ever accomplished in a state of me being whole. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But when I go visit Troy, and I should go more than I do, or if you were to go visit Troy, you are going to see what seems to be a pretty happy man in a wheelchair who can barely move his fingers. And I have been so encouraged after visits with him. And I will leave his home and walk down the ramp that had to be built to his porch because he has to have it because he's in a wheelchair, and got in my car. And on the way home, I'm thinking, you should be ashamed of yourself, Devin. Because I'm sure earlier that day I'd complained about this, I'd complained about that, I'd complained about the other. Clay Dyer is another perfect example. He visited with us last week. Has risen to the elite level of the fishing world with no arms and no legs. Try that. Clay's got a daddy who believes in him and challenged him to not allow those handicaps to stop you. You have a Heavenly Father who does the same. And he said through his writer, you need to rejoice, and not just every now and then, rejoice always. Let's go on. Finally, my brothers, my brethren, he said, I'm going to give you eight filters. Eight filters here. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or anything is praiseworthy, he says, I want you to think, or your version may say, I want you to meditate on these things. So I dare say that of these eight things that I just read, every single one of us have at least one or two, or maybe all eight. He says, if those things are associated with your life, you better be thankful for those things. You need to meditate on those things. Think about what's true. What's noble, what's right. He goes on, think on those things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. And this is not an arrogant statement. I mean, this is God saying it through Paul. He says, put those things into practice. Do as I do. And the God of peace will be with you. And then he would go on in verse number 10. I rejoice. There's that word again. Remember, from prison. Probably bread and water is the most he's been eating. Probably been chained to the floor to somebody else. Context. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me, talking to his friends at the church at Philippi. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need. Here it is. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Well, boy, he's practicing what he preaches because his circumstances ain't that good. Jail. And he's about to say something that some of you can say as well. He says, I know what it is to be in need. Let me stop there just a second. I can tell you two people that know what it was to be in need, and that's me and her. I mean, pennies, just getting by on pennies. And we thought that $160 in rent was just the end of the world, but we somehow was able to pay it. And you, most of you, probably know what it is to be in need. But those needs are met, but boy, you're like, ooh, we're in need. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, and we do as well, and you might too. He said, I've been on both sides of the tracks. I've been super poor, and I've had more than I could possibly need. He said, I've learned a secret. And this is something that oftentimes that our younger generation, this is not their fault. I was the same way. You were the same way. All these younger kids, well, you were no different. And it just takes time. It takes living life. It takes gain and loss. It takes health and not. It takes all. This just. He said, I've learned the secret of being content in any, remember jail, in every situation, whether I am well fed or hungry, whether I am living in plenty or I'm living in want or need. And this verse that you may have a t-shirt of or a frame in your home or a tattoo on your skin, Philippians 4:13, you could quote that. He says, for I know that I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul says, I've learned the secret, and the secret is to be thankful, to be grateful, and to be joyous in all circumstances. Remember, Paul said to be thankful in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. And there's a big difference, right? Because there are some circumstances that many of us have lived in or are living in right now that we're like, I'm not so thankful. I'm not so thankful for these. He didn't say to be thankful for them. But he said, you can find a way to be thankful in them. It's a matter of your joy being dependent on your happiness. There's an example. Maybe I thought about this morning. Our the Hickman County Bulldog football team have been doing real good. Is doing good. 3-0 going into this game on Friday night when those old Lewis County people come to town, you know. But they ate barbecue, so I was thankful for that. So here they come. Here they come. And we know what's coming. They're generally pretty good. And they were, and we lost. First game of the season. Long season still to go. Still successful. If the happiness of this community, and East the same way, when their football team, same difference. You're not going to be super happy because you lost. You of all fans wasn't super happy the first quarter yesterday, but that's a whole other thing. You were happy at the end. but you know, we're not happy that we lost to those old Lewis County Panthers. But I'm satisfied that if we were, we still have a great deal of joy that, and let's assume, a great deal of joy that no one was hurt, a great deal of joy that seemingly the game was played in a very fair fashion, that the fans made it to the game and the fans made it home. And we can find a great deal of joy even in spite of something where we think, well, I'm not super happy about that. I heard a guy talking about he has two sons and they're twins, and one went to college just recently in Arizona and another went to college in Kentucky. And he said that they flew one son to Arizona to college and flew back home, and then they live in Kentucky, so drove a short piece to the University of Kentucky to take the other kid. And as he's on his way home, he's a preacher, he said, you know, he said, I'm not really super happy about this. He's close to his boys. One is on the other coast. Another one is out of the house. You know, they're both gone. He was used to them being around. They had a good time. He said, I'm really not happy about this. He said, but I have a great deal of joy for them and their life progressing, and they're I'm full of joy. He said, I'm just not super happy right now. Does that make sense? Y'all understand that? Yeah. And I think that that's what Paul is trying to get us. He's trying to get us to understand. 1 Thessalonians, again, Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. There it is. Again, he says, be joyful always. Pray continually. And there it is. Give thanks in, not for, in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. True joy will be developed, not discovered. To say that we are going to discover joy means that you're looking for it somewhere else. And generally, if you're looking for joy, you're going to be looking for the prime, be looking for the perfect circumstances. It's got to be developed. And I think that I can honestly say that so far through my life, I've reached a certain level of joy. Whereas when I was younger, this ain't right, that ain't right, I'm not happy, she's not happy, we're not happy, they ain't happy. There's just something about being seasoned as a human being. When you cook food, a hamburger or whatever, casserole, oftentimes you don't just throw the stuff in there. You open up your cabinet and there'll be some powder-like substance of all different kinds. And you'll take a little powder here and you'll take a little powder there and a little in just the right amounts, and it will all of a sudden turn what would be a bland dish into something that's very tasty. That's just right. And the fact of the matter is, when we're young, we're just kind of bland. We don't know it. But over the course of time, life will season us. Sometimes that can be painful. But over the course of time, life will season us through experience, through difficulty, through mountain, through valley. And then you finally get to an age, some sooner than others, where you realize, hey, this over here, I used to think that was important. I could care less about it now. My kids cannot understand for the life of them when they ask me, well, what can we get you for your birthday? What can we get you for Christmas? And I would have never dreamed that I would get to a place in my life where I'm like, I do not want anything. I would have the 20-year-old me would have been, here's the list. This is what I want. This is what I'd like to have. But now, and I'm not, y'all understand what I'm saying. If I want, I just buy it. Y'all are pretty much the same way. Most of us now, Christmas can be every day if you want it at some level. I just want them to be around me. It's taken some seasoning years for me to understand. It's maybe to start beginning to understand what Paul was saying about contentment and true joy. And I bet some of y'all can say the same. James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. These are some tough words. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Wait a minute. Is that a misprint? Does he know what he... Consider it joy when you face trials? Because you know that the testing of your faith, it develops perseverance, or that word patience. He said patience or perseverance, it's got to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Maybe the same with you, probably in your younger years, not as patient as you are now. Why are you more patient now? Because you've lived life. Life has tested you. You've had to deal with financial difficulty, with health difficulty, with relational difficulty, with spiritual difficulty. You've had to weather some storms, and now you're this grizzled old veteran of, you know what, I've kind of figured out what's important and what's not. Decades ago, you weren't that way. The King James Version, and I really like what it says in verse number 2. It says, New International says, when you face trials of many kind. The King James Version will I think, use the word diverse. When you face a diverse trial. Here's what I'm satisfied. Every single person in this room, maybe we all have some trial of some kind, but they're different. They're diverse. There's some diversity within our struggle. So you may be struggling right now with one thing, and I might be struggling right now with another thing. So they're different, but the fact of the matter is, a trial is a trial. And so it's really not fair for me to say, well, you have no idea what trial is. You know what I'm going through? Because your trial is your trial. And James, this is not even Paul. James says, it is possible for you to still maintain an attitude of joy even in the most difficult circumstances. How are we able to do that? Because as Christians and as Christ's followers, our lives and our grateful hearts are being constructed through a lens of this ain't it. It's not over here. And aren't we thankful? John would say in the book of Revelation that there's not going to be any more tears, no crying, no, for all those former things have passed away. And so as believers in an afterlife, and you can debate and argue how the afterlife works. I'm not going to get involved in that. I just want to be with God. However it works, wherever he's at, I just want to be there. Because we believe that this is not it, regardless, not irregardless, that's not a word, by the way. Stop saying irregardless, that's not a word. It's just regardless. So the school teacher appreciate that. Regardless of what happens to us in this life, and there can be some bad things. There can be some things that we brought on ourselves, and there can be some things where we were just simply collateral damage. It wasn't our fault. We didn't ask for it. We didn't request it. We were in the wrong place at the wrong time. There's some bad stuff, and some of you have suffered those things, are suffering them right now. But the beauty of the good God that we worship is that he has prepared a place for us to go where there will be no more of that ever, ever, ever again. And so we, as Christ's followers, more than any, should have this ability to maintain some joy even in spite of circumstances that are not favorable. To where people might look at us when we're standing in a hospital room or standing in a funeral home with, yes, tears and obviously being upset, but to still have the ability to say, but God is good and God is faithful, and I know that we are going to be reunited again one day. And that's what helps us to maintain this level of joy, I believe, that Paul is talking about. This fruit of the Spirit, if God's Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is within you, and we are promised that in the book of Acts, this past week was like the couple of weeks before. If you want to show the next picture, so I did a wedding on Wednesday morning. Denise and Tim, there they are. Yep, they have visited here a few times. They are over the road truck drivers, both of them. Both drive trucks, so they're not able to get here very much, but they watch. So I married them, and then I baptized her, which was a fine day. And then last Sunday, we could go today, we had several there we can clap for that. Some of those people are here. When we put on Christ in baptism, when the Spirit begins to work in our lives, if we will allow it, clarity will be the product and the result. And it's not a matter of us always doing the right thing, checking all the right boxes, making sure we've never made a mistake, making sure we never err, making sure that we... Jesus died to take care of all of that. It's nothing that we do. He did it all on Calvary. But if we will allow the Spirit, we will find joy in places in our lives that we would have never dreamed. And we will find moments of appreciation that we would have never thought would have been a product of that situation. How can I be happy with this diagnosis? How can I be happy when bankruptcy is inevitable? Find joy. I'm sorry, see, there I go. How can I find joy in those things? See, that's the human side of me. How can I find joy in those circumstances? God just says you can. And you will. knowing that that's not the end, and that regardless of the situation, that greater things are to come. Solomon said in Proverbs 17, verse number 22, a joyful heart is good medicine. A joyful heart is good medicine. And oftentimes, joy has to be a focus of your life before it will ever become a feeling. It's got to be your focus before it will ever become a feeling. As we close, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says about Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance on the race marked out for us. Listen to what he says here. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, and let me add here, and lose your joy. Jesus did not find joy in the event of his crucifixion. The Bible is painfully clear about the human side of this 33-year-old man when he's being murdered. Now, some people are uncomfortable with their God being identified in that way. I told you about before Max Lucado, who's written some amazing books. In one of his books, he talks about the possibility of maybe Jesus had a pimple when he was a teenager. And some lady wrote him a letter and was really upset. How could her, Jesus, ever have a pimple? It upset her. The Bible is very plain about the humanity of Jesus. It's very clear in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we had an opportunity to visit that this past summer, or the Garden and Gethsemane. It's very clear that he hit his knees and said, my God, is there some other way? Because if there is, I choose that. I hope you got a plan B. I prefer plan B. Because plan B is not going to require me to die. But then he would piggyback that by saying, but thy will has to be done. Jesus, I'm satisfied. This is supposition on my part. I don't believe Jesus found joy in hanging on the cross. Many of you have watched The Passion. It's probably not the best movie for children. It's pretty graphic. But the truth of the matter is, in my own mind, I'm satisfied. That's probably somewhat realistic. Realistic ain't always pretty. And so I have a hard time thinking that Jesus was happy or found joy in that circumstance, even though the Bible's, I mean, that's tough to think about. This man is being murdered. His back is being laid open with a cat of nine tails, with shards of glass and bone and rock and nails, flayed open. And as he was hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth on the ninth hour, and he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Bible says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Right now, you may be having to endure something. I don't know. And invariably, somebody will leave and say, well, how'd you know what I was going? Well, I don't. It's just the Bible. And in a crowd of this size, there's going to be somebody right now that's enduring a cross of some kind. The Hebrew writer says, Jesus was able to accomplish the task because he knew the joy that was set ahead of him. And so I want to encourage you today that whatever you may be going through, whether you're sitting here or watching online, whatever it may be, and it may be bad, and I'm not minimizing it, and I'm not saying you just need to buck up and do better. I'm not saying any of that because the life can throw some tough stuff at us. But what I want you to understand is if you are a Christ follower, he has promised you a good life beyond this one. A life that you will not be able to imagine. Read the book of Revelation 25 times if you want to. I'm just satisfied that John used the only words he knew to use. It's going to be far greater than streets of gold and gates of pearl. I believe that. And so there is a joy that is set before you. Regardless of what you're having to weather right now, just know, hang on and don't let go. Keep yourself around a community of good people who will encourage you. Talk to God all day long. He will see you through. The Bible promises us he will not allow anything to happen to us that we can't get through. It may be hell, and it may be terrible, and we may not wish it on our worst enemy, but he says there's a joy set before you. Believe me. Trust me. John chapter 4, I've gone to prepare a house for you. I've gone to heaven to prepare a house for you, a mansion for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I promise you it's there. So don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in well-doing. There is a joy that is set before you, and that is eternity with God. So the next time that you find you basing whatever joy you have in your life on everything being just right, remember this balloon. Because eventually whatever is right will go wrong. We have to have a broader focus on a Heavenly Father who loves us so very much and is waiting for us to join Him for eternity. Danny.
Everybody bow, please. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful message that you've given David to present it to us on this day. Lord, just ask for your strength and guidance. And remember, all bad things will pass away. It won't last forever. I want to special remember Dirt and Brenda Williams' this time of surgeries. And y'all just keep praying for them. And Lord, just help us to walk through this world with you. Give you the glory and praise for it all. Thank you. Amen.